If you've got a Bible, we are going to head to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I encourage you to turn there. Okay, so today, beginning a brand new series in the book of Galatians called Released. So for the month of July and part of August, we are going to walk kind of verse by verse through the book of Galatians. Today, what I want to do is I really want to set the context for this book and for what's coming the rest of July. So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 from the New International Translation. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be under God's curse. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Gracious God, I ask this morning that you would seal these words in our heart. And as we examine these scriptures, I pray you would open our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have for us. And may we be transformed. May we become more like you, I pray. Amen. On the story of my own faith journey, I have been under the influence of all kinds of Christian leaders and pastors and teachers. Some of them have been great, very positive influences on my life, and others have been not so positive influences on my life. And then there were some that unintentionally added to the message of the gospel, thus twisting its message at the core. So for example, I was under the teaching of one pastor early on in my Christian years who taught and believed that the King James Version of the Bible was the only version of the Bible. And if you were to read any other version of the Bible, like the NIV or the New Living Translation or the New American Standard, you were actually being deceived by Satan. He taught us that those translations were inspired by Satan, and that if you read other translations of the Bible, you were surely, surely going to go to hell. Okay? Then there was another Christian leader I was under the influence of that had a very, very strict view of morality. You might even call it legalistic. He would say things to me like, Mike, as a Christian, you are never allowed or permitted to go to the beach, any beach, ever. If you go to the beach, you're probably going to be overcome with lust and you can't handle it. So as a Christian, you should never, ever, ever go to the beach. If you do, surely you're on a highway straight to hell. And I believed him till I got hot, right? Then there was another group of leaders that I was under the influence of that had a very, very narrow definition of what they believed worship was. And they were very, very demonstrative in nature, which is great, which is fine, love it. But they believed that their way was the only way, and all other ways were of the flesh and not ordained of God. And so this really kind of came to an apex one time when we were together in a worship service. And it was a very, you know, moving worship service. And I was standing worshiping in my way, which is, because I'm not real emotional, right? Like some of you, like I'm just like some of you out there, right? It's no big deal. I just don't get. It's just not me. I'm not super emotional typically. And so I was worshiping and I was listening to the words of the song and I was genuinely having a worship experience. Well, the woman two people down did not think I was worshiping properly. And so she kind of scooted down the aisle, turned around, grabbed my wrists and raised my hands for me so that I would raise my hands in proper worship. And that killed it for me. There was no more worshiping after that. I mean, the message that I was receiving from all three of these different leaders is this, that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was important, but it wasn't enough. That I needed to do some things to ensure that my salvation was complete. And that, in some ways, is the message of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, right around AD 40, AD 50, sometime in there. And he wrote this book to a group of people located in the Roman province of Galatia. There were a collection of churches that the Apostle Paul had started himself. And he wrote this letter to Galatia, which is now what we would know as present-day Turkey. Now, the letter that he wrote was a circular letter. So the book of Galatians isn't a book at all. It's actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia. It was a circular letter, which meant it was going to be delivered to one church, read, and then passed to the next church, and the next. Now, they didn't have email, right? There was no Skype. There was no UPS, FedEx. There wasn't even the United Postal Service. When someone would write a letter, they would hire a runner, a person that would literally take it by foot to the destination. Once it was received at the destination, it would go to the next destination. Now, he was writing this letter for a very specific reason. Paul had caught wind that some Jewish Christians had infiltrated the church at Galatia with a very polluted message of the gospel. According to Paul, which it was no gospel at all, and endangered the entire message. Now, the problem could be summarized in one word. The word is legalism. That's what's happening in the book of Galatians. That's what Paul is writing to address. Legalism is an excessive adherence to a law or a formula. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. So now, as you and I approach the book of Galatians as modern day readers of the Bible, we have to understand that the Bible, when we read it, a modern reading of the Bible always collides with the cultural context of the Bible. And so as we approach the scriptures, we have to be good interpreters, and good at applying the scriptures. Now, while I do believe that this is God's word, it is God's ordained word for us, it is timely and it is timeless. But this book, the New Testament, is 2,000 years old, and the Old Testament is even older. The New Testament and much of the Old Testament is written by a specific person to a specific group of people to address a specific set of situations. So understanding that, what we have to learn and appreciate as modern readers of the Bible is that while it is God's word for us and to us, God is speaking through his word to us today, he was also speaking specifically to a group of people back in the time when it was written. So, as we approach the scriptures, we need to have two conversations going on simultaneously in our head, right? Anybody talk to themselves? Anybody on here talk to themselves? I talk to myself a lot. My favorite conversant is myself. I often talk out loud to myself in public. It used to be embarrassing. Now I don't care. I do it. Sometimes people look at me like I'm crazy. Sometimes my wife looks at me like, who are you talking to? But that's me, okay? I just want to be me, just like you want to be you. So when I approach the scriptures, there are several conversations happening in my head. First, we need to be at least somewhat conversant in the ancient world, especially the Jewish ancient world, to understand what God was saying at the time and the specific situation that was being addressed, like in Galatians. But secondly, we also have to be conversant with our own culture, our own reality, our own day, our own socio-political, economical, psychological situation that's happening in our own world, so we can discern, understand, and apply God's word to our life today, right? So as we have that in mind, and as we approach the book of Galatians, there are two very important theological words that we need to embrace so that this scripture makes sense, at least the first 10 verses. The first word, or the first idea, is the idea of justification. Justification means to set right. So in the Bible, the theological concept of justification means to be set right with God. So the Apostle Paul teaches us throughout the New Testament that salvation or justification is available to all who accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross and put their faith in Him. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. It is a free gift of God. You are justified by faith. There's a second word that we'll find in Galatians and throughout the New Testament, or the second idea. That's the idea of sanctification. Sanctification is the lifelong process of becoming holy. It's the lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. It is the impact of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit on our life, making us more like Him. Now that's important, because in the first 10 verses of Galatians, Paul is talking about justification, not sanctification. How he's talking about how we initially come to faith in Christ. Because there is a specific situation that's happening in Galatians. A group of people, whom will be known as the Judaizers, were coming into the church. They were infiltrating the church at Galatia, and they were saying, yeah, Jesus is important. The sacrifice of Christ was important, but there are some other things. It's not just Jesus, it's also Moses and the law of Moses. So you have to, in order to really become converted, in order to really attain salvation, you have to, first of all, become circumcised. If you don't know what that is, Google it. Then they were saying that you've also got to follow all the dietary laws of the Jewish faith in order to have your salvation complete. And so they were saying your salvation is Jesus plus some other stuff. They were teaching you need to put some effort into your salvation. In some way you have to earn your salvation. And at some level, many people still believe that. That we can somehow earn God's love, God's acceptance, and our salvation. I became a follower of Jesus in 1991. I was a teenager, and I'd gone to church my whole life, but for most of my life, I was not a follower of Jesus. I was simply obedient to my parents. They said, you're going to church, and I said, yes, sir. And that was the end of the story. You're a good New York Italian. You're going to church. That's what we do. So I went to church because my parents said so. Well, right around 1991, one of my friends invited me to a Protestant youth convention in Syracuse, New York. So I went because my friends were going. I had never been to a Protestant anything. And so I went to this youth convention with my friends and his youth group. And it was held in a large auditorium, War Memorial Stadium in Syracuse, New York. And I went to an evening worship session at this convention. There was a youth minister there who was speaking, and he really gave a clear presentation of the gospel. And so I sat there, and as I listened to this message, something was tugging at my heart. Something was tugging at my soul. I mean, I'd heard something I had never really heard before. So that evening, in the nosebleed section of War Memorial Stadium in Syracuse, New York, I gave my life to Christ. I bowed my head. I surrendered my life to Jesus. I bowed the knee to Christ, and I said, yes, Jesus, I accept you. A few weeks later, I was at another youth event that I got invited to. And again, I heard a similar message. A pastor got up and kind of shared the gospel and invited anyone that was in the room that did not know Christ to come into a relationship with Him. And I thought, well, maybe the first one didn't stick. Maybe it's like sunblock and it wears off. And so I gave my life to Christ again that night. A few weeks later, same thing. Pastor, message of the gospel. I heard it again. I thought, well, maybe if I do it again, it'll really stick this time. And I did that over and over and over countless times because I thought that I needed to somehow put some effort into my initial salvation. And so I've coined a term to define my experience, and this is what I call that. I call that the gospel of unintentional narcissistic self-sustainability. It's a cool word, right? I made it up. The gospel of unintentional narcissistic self-sustainability. Meaning this, I was unintentionally thinking that it's all about me and I need to help God out. That Christ was not enough, that I needed to do some things to earn, secure, prove to God that I was really serious about it. And the Apostle Paul would turn to me and say, well, that's no gospel at all. Because that's basically what's happening in the Galatian church. They're being taught Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. We need to do some things to be assured that it sticks. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing legalism. And in the book of Galatians, legalism was a religious system that combined Christianity with the Mosaic law in a way that demanded total commitment to both Christ and the Old Testament law. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to specifically address that teaching. And he essentially writes, in the first 10 verses, I could sum it up this way. Jesus plus anything else is a different gospel. This is what he says in verse 6. He says, I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you and the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul is getting directly to the point here. He's saying to his church, I'm really disappointed in you. Now, these churches were started by Paul himself, so they were, in some ways, his spiritual children. And he says to his spiritual children, I'm so disappointed in you. When I was a kid, there was one phrase that I hated when my parents said to me, Michael, we are so disappointed in you. I'd rather have yell at me, spank me, ground me. I'd rather have all of that than for my parents to come and say, Michael, we are so disappointed in you. The Apostle Paul is writing to his church, I'm so disappointed. I'm so astonished, he writes, in fact, that you've been led astray so easily. He says you're turning from the calling that God has placed on you. He says, you're not turning from an idea. You're not turning from a theory. You're actually turning from God himself. Why are you doing that? You're turning from your creator for some man-made rules. There's only one gospel. And you're turning away from it. I'm so disappointed. The gospel that they were turning to actually cheapened grace. It cheapened Christ's death on the cross because they thought they could somehow earn what was already bought with the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. I think the people in Galatia carried a lot of guilt that was heaped on them by these teachers. And there's a lot of us, right, that carry guilt. You know what I'm talking about? I grew up guilty. Like everything, I just grew up with guilt, 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 guilt. In my early Christian years, guilt, 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 always feeling guilty. And I talked to so many people who are so guilty about everything, just carrying this load that we're not good enough, we're never going to be good enough, we're never going to be able to earn it. I even run into, I'll be over at the Piggly Wiggly and Slinger, and I'll run into someone from Northbrook, and they'll say, oh, hey, Pastor Mike, oh, yeah, I missed church last week, and man, I'm so sorry. Almost as if salvation depended on it. Right? And I'm thinking, listen, I believe the church attendance is important, especially in July, right? I believe church attendance is important, that we need to come together. I think it's important that we worship together, that we fellowship together, that we come and study the scriptures together, that we grow in our faith together, but our salvation does not depend on it. Our salvation depends on what Christ has already done for us. He purchased our salvation by dying on the cross. And so Paul will say, a different gospel essentially is this. What God has done for us in Jesus gets replaced by what we can do to live a better life and to somehow earn another place, to earn a place in heaven. Paul writes, not that there even is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I love what the Apostle Paul writes a few chapters later in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He says this, after starting your new lives in Christ, after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort? It's almost like this. It's almost like someone comes to faith for the very first time, and then we say, congratulations, you can't come to faith. Now, in order for your faith to become complete, you've got to become Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran, or you've got to join Northbrook, and you've got to follow all the rules, and then your salvation will become complete. Surrendering your life to Christ wasn't enough. You've also got to join our group and follow our rules. That is the teaching that Paul is squaring off against in the book of Galatians. Paul is frustrated because this group of teachers, they reduced Jesus and what he'd done. They reduced Jesus to simply a profound person, and they reduced the Holy Spirit to a mystical oddity. So now, how do you and I, how do we approach the book of Galatians and apply it to our life? Because the truth is, there are all kinds of people in churches. Churches are filled with all kinds of people, all kinds of pastors, all kinds of leaders teaching all kinds of things. And whether we want to admit it or not, people who teach the Bible, pastors, are human beings just like you, prone to mistake and error. When I was in college, I had a theology professor, and he would get up on occasion and stand in front of our class, and he would say, he had this booming voice, and he would say, students, there are two great theological truths of the universe. Number one, there is a God. And number two, you're not him. And I never forgot that. It's what I paid. I paid all that thousands of dollars to learn that. There is a God, and I'm not him. Now, I do believe, listen, the scripture teaches over and over that God gives leaders to the church. He gives pastors and teachers and evangelists. And he gives these, he calls them gifts to the church. We are called by God to follow the leaders that God has placed over us, right? It's every time God has a mission in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he raises up a leader. And we're called to honor and respect and follow our leaders, but not blindly. I know we're not a real talkative church, but that's a great place to say amen, right? Like, I know that's not our thing normally, but that's a great place. The teachers in Galatia, these leaders in Galatia, they infiltrated the church, and the congregation gave them way too much power. And they were actually distorting the gospel. And so as I look to apply Galatians, and as I look at the current modern day religious landscape, I come across all kinds of leaders, and there are three types of leaders that make me nervous, and I think all three of these characteristics are found in the leaders at Galatia. First, any leader who adds to the gospel makes me really, really nervous in such a manner that the sufficiency of Christ is compromised. I can't tell you how many times I've seen pastors and leaders and teachers lay guilt trips on their people as if their salvation depended on it. I've heard pastors get up with new revelations that have nothing to do with the Bible and lead all kinds of people astray. I've seen it all. I think I've seen it all. Probably not, but I've seen all kinds of things. Any leader that adds to the message of the gospel makes me nervous. Secondly, any leader who is not open to healthy dialogue about him, his or her teaching makes me nervous, right? If there is a leader that is not open to talking about their teaching with their congregation, they make me nervous. Listen, I believe that God has called me to do what I do. I study hard, I pray hard, I seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But I hope that you will open the scriptures and study the Bible for yourself. And if there is a place where you have a question, a confusion, or a disagreement, I hope you'll ask me. I hope we can talk about it. I hope we can wrestle with the scriptures together. We came out of the Can of Worms series a few weeks ago, right? Remember that? It was awesome, right? It's part of why I'm taking July off. I'm spent, right? I'm not taking July off, just got careful with my words. So There were, over the 5 weeks that we did that, there were some people that were confused, needed clarification. You know what I did? Sat down with them, we talked it out, and it ended awesome every single time. Why? Because we agreed to dialogue together. It's important. And finally, number three, any leader that's more interested in building their platform than they are building the church or the kingdom of God makes me nervous. You want to know why? Because Northbrook isn't about me. Northbrook is about we. Northbrook isn't about me. Northbrook is about us. When I talk about Northbrook, I talk about our church, not my church. I don't want the responsibility. This is Christ's church, and it's us. I'm not here to build a personal platform. I'm here to build us together. That's what's important. In Galatia, the problem started because of these three things. The leaders were adding to the gospel. They weren't willing to have conversation about it, which is why the church was going astray. And they were building a platform that sent Paul crazy. Right? So as we explore these verses together over the coming weeks, I want to challenge you to really dive into this book. This is an incredible book for our day. This is an incredible letter for our time. I hope that you'll come each week fully engaged and ready to receive all that the Apostle Paul has to say to us as modern day followers of Christ. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I thank you for this incredible book, Book of Galatians. I'm so excited that we're going to walk through this book over the summer. I pray you would open our hearts and our minds to receive from the scriptures. I pray that you would transform us and make us more like you. Speak to us, O God. I believe the scriptures are alive. They're active and they're transformative. And so I pray for this congregation. God, I pray for us today that this summer we would become more like you. Amen. I want to encourage you to reach into your service folder and grab the connection card that is there. I hope you've taken a moment to fill out the front side of that card. On the back, we have several next steps for today. The first one says, today, for the very first time, I've decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you would not consider yourself a Christian or a follower of Christ at all. But as you've sat in this room today, you felt the tug at your heart, just like I did in 1991 in War Memorial Stadium in Syracuse, New York. Maybe you feel the Holy Spirit saying, what you really need in your life is Christ. And if you say, Mike, that's me, today I decided I want to give my life to Jesus. If you would check that first box, we'd love to contact you, connect with you, and talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Secondly, I want to challenge all of us that you will this week read through the book of Galatians. It's only 6 chapters. I want to challenge you to read through it and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as you read this incredible, incredible book. So take a moment now, fill out your connection card, and we'll collect those in just a moment. Now, God, we worship you by giving our finances. We give our tithes and our offerings to you as worship. I thank you for the great generosity of this church. Would you use these resources to further your work in our world, I pray. Amen. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Have a great week.